see. Now, I gave somebody a 1 Peter 2:12. Who has 1 Peter 2:12?
Approach 2:13.
Oh, 2:13? Take that one, too. It's a neighbor. If you would read that one, too. Okay. All right. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can gather here and study your word, Lord, and we pray that your spirit would bring us closer to an understanding of you and your ways and things that you want us to know about to follow you closer. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the last chapter, Paul told us how to respond to God's love. We are to give ourselves to pleasing God. We ask, what does God want? So Paul tells us what God expects of us in the church and as individuals. But this isn't all that God demands of us. Besides being individuals who are members of churches, we are also citizens of this country. In this area, God has a distinctive behavior he expects of us. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here in Romans 13. So I'm going to start by reading the chapter. Romans 13. In every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear? Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do you do what is good, and you will have praise from the same? For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the same, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So we're talking about government and how God expects us to deal with government. So, to start out looking at verses 1 and 2. What word summarizes the Christian's responsibility to the government? Submit. The NASB uses the word subjection. King James and the others use subject, which means to be under subjection to subordinate, to submit oneself, to be obedient. That one command, it's difficult for us to accept. We can be thinking, our guy wasn't elected. Someone we don't like did get elected. We don't agree with his policies, and yet we're commanded to obey his rules. How are we to act? Yeah, there's some kind of shaky ground out there. Well,
in America, right, and senators and congressmen and hope they can stop things he's doing and do great things.
You know, when you think about Jerusalem at the time, they're under Roman rule. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom of assembly. If we don't like the way things are going, we can run for office. Israel didn't have those freedoms. In verses 1 and 2, these are the things we're being told. Be a good citizen. All governments are under God. If there is peace and order, it's God's order. So live responsibly as a citizen. Paul tells Titus the same thing in Titus 3:1. He says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. Be obedient and be ready to do whatever is good. Verse 2, what does it mean to resist authority? But even in our hearts, it's an attitude, too. Right? Even if you don't act on it, it's an attitude. Right? Sure. Well, and he's talking, obviously their example was Roman military. So a lot of the words that we see that he uses reflect that. And that's the case here where it's a military term. The word for resist is forming a battle array against an opponent. So you're setting it up, but it gives the idea that this is a permanent position that they're setting up a line of defense. That's going to be against their opponent, and resisting the government is being antagonistic, like Ron saying. But it's being antagonistic towards God's ordinances. I think one thing Paul wants us to see here is this is, since this is set up, ordained by God, God puts the authorities in those positions. And whether we like it or not, that's, you know, this is his decision. And so if we go against that, if we're antagonistic, that's towards God's ordinances, and God will hold us responsible. Right. Yeah.
This is like Washington, D.C. And so these people are in.
Right. And it's interesting, too, that it's right there in front of everybody. This isn't like something meeting in the back room planning some, you know, strategy of how we're going to overthrow. This is right out in the main, you know, in front of everybody. So. And if you disobey, you're disobeying God. You're distrusting God if you're, you know. Yes. Sure. And still, you have to look at the even bigger picture, because the more the Christians were persecuted, the more they were dispersed, and it spread the word. You know? I mean, we can't imagine what God had in mind when all of this was being set up. Yeah. Let's look at the next verses here, 3 and 4. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear? It's the same place I got caught last. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do you want what is good? And you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So, first question here. Well, first, the civil authorities can be a source of fear for bad behavior, that's what he's saying here, but they're also a source of praise when you do what is right. This general principle, although things may not always operate that way, sometimes the authorities define good and bad differently than what God does. We're bound to follow the rules of the government as long as they don't require us to violate God's laws. So, verse 4, what does it mean for the government to bear the sword?
Wow, just like what we were saying.
rebellion, you know, they're going to come down. Look at those people who are rioting. They're going to come out with riot gear.
Right. Whatever. So the sword is a symbol for authority, but also for punishment. I mean, the rulers, the prince, he'd wear a sword just as a sign of his authority. But then what do you do with the sword? I mean, somebody gets beheaded or something. I mean, the sword's used for punishment. So you know that it's, you know, that's what it's about. How can the government be a minister of God? Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. Right. Yeah. So, how can the government be a minister of God?
In a sense, they are administering justice.
Right. So, if you take this out farther, where if God puts people in the place to be the authorities, it's God's plan. It serves a divine purpose. Right? And God's going to judge the final deeds. And right? And we know that vengeance is mine. His wrath is the final say. We also know that not all governments are good, but the principle of being governed is good. God gave us human government as a means of regulating our everyday society. So when a government exercises authority, especially in the area of bringing wrath on someone who practices evil, it serves God's purposes. He's going to allow it. Next question. What does Paul's message apply? How does it apply to obviously evil governments? What do we do about that? Because we're under subjection, which, like Ron was saying, is another military term. It's lining everyone up in the order of rank, from the highest to the lowest. And like you're saying, it's ordering. No, it's an orderly thing. We're continually placed ourselves in subjection to the authorities that are over us. So how do we respond to an evil government? It's difficult. What I was thinking about here is, how do we respond to an evil government? Right. So we don't honor God if we violate His laws in order to obey a lesser authority. So if we're given a law, a command by the government, for instance, sometimes obedience to God does require civil disobedience? What if we were given a command to do something terrible, like sacrifice our children, right? Obviously, we'd have to refuse no matter what the consequences personally, because God's will on that matter is clear. But we can't use our personal likes and dislikes as an excuse for not giving authorities their due respect. So we have to search our hearts. God tells us to do one thing. The authorities say something just the opposite. We have to decide in our hearts how we're going to respond to that.
We obey the civil laws.
As long as they don't violate God's laws.
Moral laws are...
Yes. Yeah, I was just thinking about that.
Anyway, but it's fascinating because he talks about very highly involved his very thought about what's right, what can do,
Right. In the back seat, comes up to a checkpoint in the night with a guard, and he searches with a flashlight, goes right across the Bibles in the back seat and says, okay, you're free to go. Sure. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Right. So we need to desire to honor, respect, and obey the God-placed authorities. Over deference to our, personal defiance.
So, okay. So there are countries that are so against Christianity that you're going to be killed if they find out you're a Christian, right? So there are those people who are going in, taking God's word, spreading the gospel. So on one hand, that's being disobedient to the authority, but it's obeying Jesus about spreading the gospel.
Right.
So, that's kind of a...
Yeah. We got an example coming up here in a bit. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff today. Let's move on to verse 5 here. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So, what is Paul saying here that are the two motivations for doing the right thing? Would whoever has 1 Peter 2:13, read that one. Louis has it. Okay, so what's the motivation here? There are consequences, right, that we face for disobeying the authorities. Obviously, there's going to be punishment as a result. Okay, Louis, read 1 Peter 2:19.
For this finds favor, if for the sake of the conscience toward God, person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly.
Right. So what's the second motivation here then? Right. Yep. It's our conscience. We should do right because our heart tells us it's right, not just because someone says so. To follow our conscience is to trust in God's boundaries. He sets up boundaries for us. And it's for our own good. Right. Right. Verses 6 and 7. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So this question, what else is required of Christians in regards to government? Pay taxes and respect authority. We pay taxes so that we can have an orderly way of life. And it takes money to support the government. So the purpose of paying taxes is to support God's divine ordinance, so it'll function properly. And so we're required to fulfill our obligation as citizens. Taxes, revenue, respect, and honor are our obligations. Each of the what is due to the authorities that he's talking about. And they serve the purpose of fulfilling God's plan. This is true even though some authorities oppose God. In Acts 4, 19 and 20, this is where the Jewish leaders have taken Paul and the disciples in. Because they've been preaching Jesus. Acts 4, 19 and 20. And so they told Peter and the guys to not preach the gospel. Right? Well, Peter tells them they would obey, they obey either Jesus' commission to preach the gospel or the Sanhedrin's command to be silent. And then he says, we must obey God and then trust his purposes in the results that follow. So, you know, we have to do what God tells us to do. You figure out how you're going to deal with this. Yeah. Verses 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So what one thing should we owe others? Yeah. Who has Matthew 22, 37 through 40? I just kind of picked the last verses.
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.
Yeah. We gladly and we gratefully receive God's grace and his love. Though receiving God's grace is a necessity for us, we don't always look upon giving grace the same way. That's the problem. Paul does not want us to see the giving of love to our neighbor as something benevolent or deserving applause, like, boy, look how great he is. He wants us to see it as an expected obligation. It's a sin to depend on grace and mercy from God while demanding justice from others. Verses 11 through 14. Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us set aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What is, in verse 11, what does this refer to? Do this, knowing the time is coming. Well, he's talking about... He's talking about all the things that he's been talking about, including chapter 12, the love chapter. I mean, right. Uphold all of these things. It's important. It's important to be in God's will because it's the last. I mean, he's talking about the coming of, back of the Lord. This is the last part of our salvation. We're still growing. We're trying to get closer to God. And he's saying here that this is one of the most important things. We have to develop that love. Not as a, you know, do this. We want it to be a natural extension of ourselves.
Not
right. And not so that other people see you and think, oh, boy, he is a nice guy. So we, you know, thinking about all the things that Paul's been talking about here about obeying the law, we have a lot of reasons. We've come a long way to understanding his reasons for the laws. But fear and conscience to love is our devotion to Jesus Christ. The emphasis on the return of, and it's the emphasis on the return of Christ. As his servants, we want to be found faithful when he returns. There's the story in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins that were waiting for the bridegroom to come, right? And 5 of them were prepared. They had enough oil. The other 5 didn't. They went to sleep. And I don't know if I have that one in here. Anyhow, he says, he invites them into the wedding feast. They come back from buying more oil for their lamps, knock on the door. Sorry, I don't know you. Yeah. Yeah. I think I had that Matthew 25, 10 through 13. Mark 13:33 says something similar with the man leaves home. He goes away and he leaves his servants in charge. And he has one in charge of the door to keep watch, because you don't know when he's going to return. And you don't want to be caught sleeping. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Tells us the same thing, to be ready, to be alert, because salvation is closer than we think. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What spiritual truths is Paul referring to with his images of day and night? That's evil. Sin. Yeah. Right.
And truly reflect and take in what he wants, his light, and let it shine through us.
Yeah.
And also, times are going to come when Jesus comes, and that's when the light will be totally
dark. Yep, there we go. Night and darkness will pass away, and the reign of sin on earth will be destroyed. Christ, the bright morning star, is coming. Paul tells us to cast off the works of darkness and put on our spiritual armor of light. 1 Peter 4:7. I have a bunch of verses here that all say the same thing here if you're interested in them. 1 Peter 4:7. James 5:8. Hebrews 10:25. First John 2:8, and then Revelations 1:3. Now, did I pass out Ephesians 5:11-13? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, and then Ephesians 6:11. That's that one.
Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against
the
devil.
Yeah, there you go. Romans 13:13. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So he's comparing darkness and light. How does Paul tell us to walk? He's telling us to walk properly and honestly. Avoid the practices of darkness that are common in the world and live the lives of Christ followers. Who has Luke 21:34? Okay. Be ready. That's what he's talking about. Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Who has Galatians 3:27? Yeah. Most of the translations say put on. NIV says clothe yourself. We want to be more like Christ. And so in that sense, we put him on. We dedicate ourselves to him. We want to look like him. We want to be like him. And that first step is putting on the armor of light. We want to commit ourselves to following Christ wholeheartedly. Any comments?
Yeah, it kind of reminds me that we're all going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ when he takes us on.
Mm-hmm. And hopefully it won't be too long.
That we've done in our lives.
I think it's interesting that he starts out the chapter talking about government and about us submitting and obeying government, and then he kind of swerves into this. Yeah. And shape up. I mean, he's saying, grow up. Grow up and act like Jesus. That's what he's saying.
Spots away.
Right. Yeah. Well, let's close. Dear Lord, thank you for being with us this morning and helping us understand your word a little better. Lord, we just ask that you would guide us today, guide us in our walk in the future. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.